In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. The Gospel of today comes to us from the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 14, from 25 to 35. And this Gospel we hear of our Lord telling of who His disciples are. What are some of the characteristics of His true disciples? And our Lord used many examples in the past to describe those who follow Him, or those who are His disciples. He told of those who follow Him, they're as little children. He told those who follow Him are as sheep. He said that those who follow Him are as the light of the world, reflecting His own light. He also says today, He likens us to salt. He says, salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? So we're also the salt of the earth. And actually, the first time we hear our Lord saying of us, or considering the believers and His followers to be a salt of the earth, was directly after the Sermon on the Mountain, or after the Beatitudes. It was during the Sermon of the Mountain after the Beatitudes. And it's as if Christ was saying, He gave us all the Beatitudes, and blessed are those the pure in heart, for they shall see God, and blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are the meek, all of these different characteristics, that those who have these virtues and these qualities are blessed. So these are the qualities that He likes each of us to live by in our life. And then He says, after you live by these, or after you realize that these are the standards that I have for my followers and my disciples, then He says, you'll become as salt as the as salt of the earth. So why does He use this particular analogy of salt? You know, why not pepper, or why not anything else? And what are the qualities or the characteristics of salt that render it useful at the Lord's table? And this is what I'd like to speak to today about. The first characteristic of salt that makes it usable at the Lord's table is that it's a preservative. And any of the ladies might know, and any, you know, men that we have that are chefs might know, that salt is used as a preservative, especially before the age of the refrigerator. You know, now we all have refrigerators and deep freezers and freezers and all sorts of different kind of freezers. But before that, the people would, if they wanted to keep a piece of meat, they would cover the whole piece of meat in salt and rub it in as a preservative for the meat. So the true disciples who follow our Lord, who follow God, are a preserving influence to those around us, are a preserving influence. They're a cause for blessing. For example, when our Lord came and spoke with Abraham, Abraham has a, you know, pretty good relationship with Him, and when God revealed to him that He was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham started to reason with God and said, okay, what if there are 50 in this in the land of Sodom and Gomorrah? And He said, if there are 50, I will spare it. So God said He would spare the destruction of a city for a select few. And even these few came down to 10 people. So those 10 people would have been a preserving effect on all of Sodom and Gomorrah had there been righteous people among them. So imagine, we can put ourselves in the same thing. Am I a preserving influence on those around me? Will God look at if He has, you know, sees this area of darkness, maybe in my house, maybe at work? If God sees this area of darkness, do I, you know, shine as a light? Am I that preserving element in that, where God will look at our gathering and look to me because I'm there and cause blessing to be among them, or not? Also, the preserving element is also in preserving the faith, preserving the Orthodox faith that has cost the church the blood of many, the blood of the many martyrs. And as yesterday was the feast of Saint Mina, who was one of those that's dear to all of our hearts. It's by his blood that he preserved the faith that we have today, that some of us take very lightly and take it for granted. How does St. Paul commands or tells the people of the Galatians to hold fast to the faith that he has entrusted them to? He says, but even if we or an angel from heaven preached any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. So he said, I'm preaching to you the authentic orthodoxy, the authentic Christianity, the church that Christ established. And if anybody teaches you other than this, let him be accursed. So he's telling the Galatians, don't be swayed very easily. They started to accept different ideas from outside, and they started, you know, they were easily, accepted them. So he was telling them, beware, don't accept any doctrine that anybody gives you, but test it against Scripture and against the tradition that the apostles have handed down to us. And also he commands Timothy to also be diligent in handing down this tradition and this faith to the next generation. He tells them, in these things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So he's saying, don't just learn them, but learn them and be able to teach other people. And just like our Lord said when he in the Great Commission, he said, go make disciples of many nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He said, go make disciples. So he wants the disciples to make disciples. So we are raising our children to be able to teach the next generation, not just to raise them so they know some information in the back of their head, but just so that they can grow and to teach the next generation. Salt also purifies. We read this in the story of Elisha, after Elijah ascended into heaven, in 2 Kings chapter 2, there's a little story where Elisha cleanses the water of the in Jericho, or cleanses a body of water in Jericho. It says in 2 Kings 2, then he went out to the source of water and cast in the salt there, and said, thus says the Lord, I have healed this water, for it there shall be no more dead but or barren. So with the salt, it's kind of like a purifying agent. Again, the true follower of the Lord is somebody, or we should have this purifying effect on the world. Sometimes we have in the back of our mind, we know what's right, and we really want to do it. But when we face, our friends at school, or our coworkers, or maybe even somebody who's superior, our manager, we often have times holding fast to what we know is right, for the sake of, we don't want them, to be offended by what we have to say, and this whole politically correct thing that we have in our country. But actually, then you're not being a purifying agent. You're not being a purifying agent. If somebody's, saying foul language around you, if you laugh and smile, yeah, Abuna, I'm not saying anything. But if you laugh and smile and carry on in the joking, as if you're participating. But if you want to be a purifying agent, guess what? Make them feel uncomfortable. Make them feel like, okay, he's not laughing at my jokes, he's not smiling, what's wrong with him? Make them feel uncomfortable. When they ask you, tell them, I don't appreciate, the foul language. There's a way that we can express ourselves without using foul or vulgar language. When I speak with my wife at home, or when I speak with my husband, there's a way that we can communicate without shouting and screaming and yelling so that our neighbors, can hear us. We have to be this purifying element in our house and in all the gatherings that we're involved in. And don't be ashamed of doing what's right, regardless of what the outcomes might be. The third characteristic of salt is that it adds flavor. And it enhances the flavor of food. I remember, my mom would cook a dish, and she had this, thing. She would never taste the food when she cooked it. So sometimes, she would make the food, and I'm like, Mom, it needs salt. And she's like, okay, I'll add some. And I'm like, how much? She's like, oh, just a pinch. I'm like, what's a pinch mean? Just a small piece. How much? Or if I'm helping her cook, hot to shwayat malh. And I'm not sure what shwaya means. For us guys, we want exactly 1/4 or a teaspoon or whatever. We want specifics. But she just said kind of shwaya. And of course, if I added too much, bawast al akla, or if you added too little, mahatich kfaya. So, but as we know, salt adds flavor to the food and it enhances the flavor that is in the food. So a true disciple also makes people better, makes other people better. And we can kind of, I kind of like the picture that I put up there. It's kind of like a saying. It says, if your presence can't value can't add value to my life, your absence will make no difference. So if I can't add value to somebody's life, then يعني زي بيقولوا في العربي زي قلتك. يعني you're there for kind of no reason. You don't add any value to me. I don't find value in your friendship. Oftentimes we'll make friends, whether it be at school or work, and we find that we're always just giving and giving and giving. You know, and all you know that in that is in that friendship is just that I'm giving this person maybe my attention, maybe my money, maybe my care and affection. But if you look at it, this person might be using me just to gain some kind of personal fulfillment, to make them feel popular. So if I'm not adding value to other people, then I'm probably not valuable to them. So I'm not adding any flavor to their life. And for us parents as well, am I adding value to my family? Am I adding, basabuna, yes, I go to work and I bring money to the family. That's really not adding value. You know, we know of many poor families, but the people, the children that they have raised and have become great saints in the church. So the adding the value is the personal time and the personal touch we spend with our children, not just the money that we make to provide for them a shelter. It's kind of like the, you know, I heard this something really nice when I went into the work field. One of my coworkers had a particular hobby. And I told him, you know, you seem to be engulfed in this hobby. And he's like, yes, I work to support my hobby. And that's really, you know, that really kind of stuck with me. That's how it should be. We should, you know, we're working to support just, you know, our livelihood. But our hobbies, our interests are in the house of God and opening the Bible in our homes and praying with one another. These should be our hobbies and our interests. Our work should be just to support our livelihood. Also, when we add flavor to other people, it could be by our way of speech. St. Paul says to the Colossians, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. So let our speech be seasoned with salt. What this means is let us think before we speak, so that when I speak, it's something that builds, something that edifies, something that adds value to the other person. Let's not just get in the habit of just as my mind thinks, I just speak and whatever happens, happens. No, but let it be seasoned with salt. Another characteristic of salt that renders it as an example of the true believers and true disciples is that just a little bit adds a difference. Just a little bit adds a difference. So here, Christ is saying to his disciples, I'm more worried or concerned about the quality of my disciples, not the quantity. I'm worried about the quality of my disciples. And we know a little bit of salt can change the flavor in a whole meal or in any particular dish. Just a little bit of salt. And the Lord showed an example of this in the Old Testament with Gideon. And Gideon had, you know, they had a nice army. You know, and they were going against an army of, I don't know, like 30,000 or something like that, and they had like 10,000. So they were like, okay, they were considering whether we should go to war or not. And then God says, I'm going to be with you, but the army you have is too great. Anybody who's scared, let them go away. So anybody that was scared, left. And then he said, okay, you know, there are still too many people. So he had them do this little thing about how they drank water from the stream. And then he ended up with just 300 men. So with 300 men, they're going up against like 30,000 men. And it says this in Judges 7. He says, and the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many to me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. So God said, the too many is in the army. I want the 300 up against the thousands. So when you look at it as if it's, you know, a hopeless situation, and then the 300, when they have the victory, they can't say that it's from me. I can't say that with 300 men, I conquered 30,000. That means I don't know how many, you know, there's like 100 soldiers per one. The odds of winning are not 0.99999%, very, very slim. But they did win. So that way they see the hand of God in their life. So just a little bit just with me or a couple of us in our school or in our classes, in our workplace, can make a difference. Also, salt induces thirst. It makes people thirsty. Anybody who's had that salty fish? Fasikh, yes. Anybody ever had fasikh? And knows that you have to, next to the fasikh, there's like a pitcher of water, because you'll probably down the whole thing. So salt induces thirst in whoever consumes it. Another question for the disciple. Do we induce thirst for Christ in our gathering? I want you guys, I'm going to read this part from St. Stephen's stoning. And I want you to pay attention to the word the scattered, or the people that were scattered, okay? And let's see what happened to these people at the time. It says, now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church that was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. The devout men carried Stephen to his burial and the great lamentation, and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. You know, if I was among those who were scattered, you would think they would be scattered because of fear. They may have fled for fear, but something happened there. Something happened where those scattered were transformed. So by St. Stephen's stoning, he influenced those who were around him. Those people who were scattered for fear ended up going to preach. That is the inducing thirst in other people. When they see me, they ask, what makes this guy, or what makes this girl such a good person? Why is she not saying foul language? Why is, you know, when somebody is yelling and screaming at them or me or her, they're not responding, or they're handling it in such a quiet and peaceable way? What's the secret of this righteous and holy man? Do I induce that kind of feeling to those around me or not? Also, salt keeps things afloat. Creates this buoyancy. You know, the more salty the water, the greater the buoyancy. It can float things. And if everybody has ever, you know, known in the Dead Sea, actually people float very easily because it's very salty. The usual salt that we, like if we buy any saline solution for our eyes or anything, which is a salt solution, it's usually 0.9%. So it has just a little bit of salt. The salinity of the Dead Sea is something like 33%. So it's very, very salty. I don't know how many times over that is, but it's very salty. And the density of water, of course, is one, as is a standard, but the density of the water in the Dead Sea is 1.24. So it's extremely dense. And for that reason, anybody who's in the Red Sea, they tend to float. And as you see in the picture, the guy's just like reading in the newspaper in the Dead Sea with no hands or anything. So this salt elevates those who are on it, or elevates those, you know, who experience it. And if you look at water in the Old Testament, it's often a sign of God's judgment. When God wanted to judge the people at the time of Noah, he drowned them in the floods of the water. When God wanted to rebuke Jonah for fleeing from him, he put him in the depths of the sea, in the whale. So oftentimes it's God's judgment. So how do I elevate people? I elevate them by elevating them above the judgment, pushing people to repentance, pushing people to the church, helping people to know God. By them knowing and having a relationship with God is how we save their life from the imminent judgment that will eventually come and take place over all the world. If I know as a believer what will happen in the last days and I don't share it, then I actually, instead of help lift them up, I push them down to the bottom to drown them. So let's be this, you know, elevating a presence among our brothers and sisters and bring them to the church, bring them to Christ, bring them to the knowledge of the Lord. And this should be done with wisdom. This should be done with wisdom. How often people come, Ya Abuna, Ana Ulta Gozi Yigi, Ulta Marati Tigi, Ulta Ayari Tigi, or I have tell all these people to come to church and they're not listening to me. Maybe sometimes we're naggers. We just continually nag. People don't like the continual nagging. But if they see your righteous example, and occasionally you say, why don't you join us? And let them be convicted in themselves to come and join the love that's in the church, and the fellowship that's in the church, and in the body of Christ, and partaking of of the Eucharist, of His body and blood. And let the attracting element be Christ, not my nagging. Because eventually the nagging won't lead to anything but maybe some bitterness between two parties. But let Christ be the attracting figure here. Also, and finally, the last point is that salt is essential for human life. Salt is essential for human life. He says, it is neither fit, about the salt, if it loses its flavor, he says, it is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. So the question is, can salt here lose its flavor? It can. Nowadays, our salt is processed, so it's made somewhere, and it's, you know, it's preserved, you know, and it doesn't lose its saltiness. You know, you can stay on the shelf for years without losing its saltiness. But back in the day, before these, you know, processes they had, the salt would lose its flavor. They would get the salt from like the Dead Sea area, and if the salt came in contact with any other earthly elements, it would lose its flavor. It wouldn't have any effect anymore. So Christ is saying here that it's not fit to be seasoned anymore, and it's not even fit for the dunghill. The dunghill is kind of like, if anybody knows, it's kind of, it's used in reference to scripture to be like the place of, like of outcast, or the place of, you know, manure and, you know, just bad stuff. So actually salt, they found that when you add salt to like a pile of manure, it actually brings out the like the ammonia and things like that, and inert and helps the and stimulates plant growth. So if you use that as fertilizer, it helps stimulate plant growth. So he said the salt that loses its flavor is not even fit for that, and just is thrown on the wayside and becomes just like any other dirt. So the question is, what happens when salt loses its flavor? It just becomes useless. It's thrown out. And that's why the Lord said, he who has an ear, let him hear. And anytime the Lord says this, it's bringing emphasis to what he's saying. So whenever we hear this, we need to read what he's referring to and take that very seriously. So the salt loses its flavor is when we lose our seriousness in our spiritual life. We lose the seriousness in our life in the church, and partaking of the Eucharist, and coming in fellowship with one another. When we lose our seriousness in this, it's as if the salt is losing its flavor. Then we become ineffective as the Lord's disciples. The other part, or before, if we go back, this particular incident, or this parable, Christ told us this, it was in chapter 14 of Luke. If we go back to the first part of the chapter, he gives the parable of the Great Supper in the beginning of the chapter. And he says that there was a certain man who gave a great supper and invited many people. And he had his servants go out and invite many people. And when he went to invite many people, the people would tell him, you know, that I have bought land, I have an ox, I married a wife, I don't have time for the church. You know, it's just, you know, after I handle these things, then maybe I'll come and to your supper. But then the Lord said, you know, the master told the servants to go invite everybody. Go invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, so that the house is full. And then after the house was full, he said to those who made the excuses, none of those men who were invited should taste my supper. None of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. That's a pretty strong word. And what he's saying here is those who didn't accept the invitation, those who didn't take the invitation seriously, didn't have a part on the Lord's table. So if the salt loses its flavor, none of us are going to leave it on our tables. It will be thrown in the garbage. But only if the salt has flavor is it left on the table. You know, many people might say, you know, I'm not a churchgoer. I don't like to, you know, go to church, or, you know, it's just not me. You know, it's meant for some people, but it's just not, you know, me. As if going to church and being in the fellowship of the church is in our DNA somehow. It's just not me. I don't like the church, just like I don't like, you know, cilantro or fasikh, whatever. But it's not like that. It's not like that. This is something that we have to work at. And in any relationship, as you begin to get to know that person better, you get to learn and appreciate the beautiful qualities that that person has. So today, God is inviting us and asking us to consider, is the salt in my life there, or has it lost its flavor? Will I be acceptable at the Lord's table if He were to come today or not? May God grant us all, Lord, to be prepared for that awesome day when He comes to judge the world in righteousness. And glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.